Also, let us just get our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus. This morning, we ask and receive insight and revelation in His knowledge. As we teach and receive the knowledge and practice of believers' meetings, we participate accurately and behold Jesus, your Son, as He sees us in Him. He is glorified, we are edified. Amen. This morning, and I guess throughout the month of August, we will be looking at the believers' meetings. Believers' meetings. The practice and the explanation. Believers' meetings. As you grow in salvation, you know, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word. And he's referring to spiritual growth. Not necessarily because you just got born again. There are newborn babes there. Will be an attitude you should have. It's the word breathos. An attitude. It can be used for a baby in the womb, but in that context, Peter is asking you to act like you are new. In other words, have an attitude, a good attitude. As newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So it's an attitude. Now, in growing, you grow with the word. You cannot grow with experience. In life, you say, I'm now, you know, as regular in life, so that man is 70 years old. Oh! So you see, he is an older person. In other words, he's an older person. So you assume he's elderly because he's 80 years old. That means he's been around for 80 years. And so he must have had a lot of experiences. But it's not so in Christianity. Because it's a spiritual life, it's not a question of how many years you have had. It's how much of information was available to you that now resolves into your practice of it. How much of information was available to you? You can be a Christian for 100 years and be a baby. 100 years. And you will be a baby based on the... Now, you're going to have a lot of experiences. No doubt. Experiences that you shouldn't have had. You know, the children of Israel, for example, you know, they had 40 years of rich experiences. And at the end of the 40 years, we were told not to copy the example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5. It says, these things happened unto them as examples, that you should not lust after the things they lusted after. That means they had 40 years that you must not emulate. 40 years of unbelief. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, that should be verse 8. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews says, harden not your heart as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 9 says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. 40 years of wasted experience for those people. And in the 40 years, they saw God's signs and wonders and miracles, and we were told, do not emulate these people. Don't copy them. There was another instance of Job and his friends, where they engaged in spiritual truth, and some of them were mature, in the sense of their adults, and they were counseling him three of his friends. Until one called Elihu, who by history was the youngest. He was the youngest of them all. And in Job chapter 32, and it's been a while you open to Job. So I want to force you to open to Job. Job 32. Elihu said in verse 4, they said, when Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. So Elihu now said in verse 6, I am young and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and did not want to show my opinion. I said, days should speak. Multitude of years should teach wisdom. But verse 8 says, there is a spirit in man. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the ages understand judgment. Then he says, hearken to me. I will show you my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while you sat at what you say. In other words, he's saying, you guys talk nonsense. Even though you are elderly. So, you can be around. You can know all the ministers of God that have ever come through in Nigeria. Sometimes, by the sovereignty of ignorance, you can be made a pastor. You know the sovereignty of ignorance. I have preached in a denomination before, 25 years ago, where the leader of the church, I don't want to give you a clue of what kind of church is it, so I'm trying not to mention the title. The leader of the church was a convention. The leader of the church responded to the altar call to be saved. How do you return to that church next week? He wanted to be saved. And he was far older than my father. He was responding for being born again. So you have people who have been around. Some of their CVs are rich. You know when Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I'm Hebrew of Hebrews. He just wrote 3 verses. Some guys will write 20 verses. I was this, I was that. In my primary school, I was the chapel prefect. In my secondary school, I was a school fellowship president. In the university, in the undergraduate level, I was a whole pastor. The second level, 200 level, I was zonal all. I don't know whether that exists, but zonal all pastor. In my third year, I was subesco. In my fourth year, I was the esco. Oh, sorry, that would be too much for you. I was in the esco. In my fifth year, I was the president. When I went to do NYSE, I was NCCF zonal pastor. And when I graduated, I was graduate pastor. You know, and they have all that kind of experience, but that's good, but let's hear you talk. Let's see what you know. Let's see what you practice. Or else, like Elihu said, it means nothing. So, information is very crucial. And the right kind of information. Very, very crucial. And the right kind of information. Because like I always say, what you don't know, you don't desire. It's what you know that you desire. So, as a Christian, you have to be exposed to the right kind of information. The right kind of information. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Some people go to church every Sunday. And I'm not trying to impugn the integrity of the churches, but virtually everything they hear, they never needed to hear it. How would you go to church? And the only insight you derived from the church made you go to your hometown to find out where they buried your placenta. How would you? I mean, some folks, that's all they get to know. How to change your name from the name you are hearing now to another name so that your destiny can change. And that's what you hear week in, week out. And you build prayer on top of it. Father, touch me like Jabez. And you hear that for years. In the little travels I've done, couple of years until now, people oftentimes hear some of the simplest truths for the first time when I preach. And some of them have been born again since the day of Pentecost. For the first time. I remember having to preach in Southern Africa. And the pastor told me confidently that just a few in the congregation spoke in other tongues. For him, it was an height of glory. He said, we have Second Work of Grace class, we have Baptismal class, we have Holy Spirit class, we have that class. By the time you are through with those classes, you'll have moved from Pentecost to Feast of Tabernacles. He said that. And as I began to preach, you will see literally on the eyes of the audience that, And most of the time, it's the same scripture that held them in bondage that had the freedom. And they go, I saw it in their faces. I was a younger preacher then, and I was a little bit more exuberant, but somehow, God took over. I didn't do anything funny. I used to do very, no. Okay, I did something funny. I wore full jeans wear. And I now put, don't let me give you the two complete attire. Just to look crazy. And they came out in their hundreds, wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the pastor was not happy. I felt it. I didn't look at him. But I felt behind me that there was a glory of anger. But I didn't look back. I didn't want to be intimidated. He must have assumed I couldn't lay hands on everybody. How many people? I was laying hands and we were talking in tongues. You will see from the way they spoke out in tongues. It had the work of the flesh inside. Anger. You know when your tongue comes out with emotion and motion. Makataba! And they walked close to the pastor and they were talking in tongues like, look at me. I come as whether I can get it back from me. But you know the truth. It's been 21 years. I've not been back there. It's not unlikely that some of them stopped. Because sometimes, all you need is another contrary information. And if you hear it long enough, you will drop realities. Information is important. And the right kind of information. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge. You cannot grow without information. In Matthew's Gospel 28, Jesus says in verse 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation. The word to make disciples, or the word disciple precisely, is where you have a learner, a pupil, mathetes in the Greek, derived from the word mantano. Mantano means to learn by precept and by example. You learn. The day the church stops being a place to learn, is no longer the church of Christ. You have to learn. You have to learn. To make disciples. Then it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always till the end of the world. Hallelujah. You have to learn that. Christianity and its truth are learned. You don't just meet them by accident. I didn't know. Something's wrong. You should know. You should know things even before you experience them. So you can say, is this the word of God? Or something else? You should know. I don't know. When I see Christians talk like that, I don't know. You should know. Hallelujah. Say, I'm born to know. Say, I'm made to know. I walk in knowledge. I walk in precise knowledge. Hallelujah. You have to know. So, there are things to know. Brother Solomon, is still his name. I think he has his nickname now. He's a big man now. He plays drums around the body of Christ. But we used to walk together. He, lovely brother, when we started walking together, sometimes in 1992 or 3, I forgot which of the 2 years, he was a very committed brother. But somehow, I never noticed, I never asked him questions on certain things. So years after, 1996, he came for, he was away for a while, then he came back. Then I saw him. He said, wow, he wanted to attend one of our meetings, so he attended the meetings. And then I asked him, I just noticed that he was a bit strange and different. Of course, I had grown also as a child of God, as a minister. So I said, do you speak in tongues? He said, not yet. Eh? I said, why? He said, he's tarrying. So when did you get born again? He said, 1986. 10 years. Tarrying for what? He said, you know, the baptism takes time. It takes process. And he discovered he hasn't been qualified. I said, you are wrong. 10 years. 10 years of the wrong experiences. And I'm sure in the 10 years, he will have seen some new converts speaking tongues and say, this is fake. You know that thing? That arrogance of ignorance. He will see a new convert. Maybe the new convert now has, he was, when I say 1996 then, or 1992, 93, you know, or even 1986, it will take boldness for a sister in Christ to put something on her hair, apart from rubber. No rubber. You don't even know what it is. She's watching rubber how? She's looking at me. She thinks it's the rubber to tie the hair. No! The rubber to make it. You are looking at me. What is he talking about? I know. You don't understand. When you put your hair like this and you put rubber, then it comes up. Then they bend it. They now bend it for you. And if you want to be a little bit, they now put something on that. They say, that one is going to heaven. Then you now dare to wear trousers. Who? I can mention the number of churches in Nigeria that the females were not covering their hair. And I'll mention them in 5 fingers. In Nigeria. In Lagos, just 2. 2 at that time. 2. Trousers. Even me. If I see a sister in trousers. I liked it. But I couldn't say it. So I say, Jesus Christ is coming soon. So I'm sure he will have seen people with trousers and not too long skirts. I didn't say mini skirts. Not too long. And then I say, hell is real, oh. See how they are faking the Holy Ghost. You know, the pride of arrogance. Sorry, the arrogance of ignorance. Is it? Is this the Spirit of God? How can somebody with lipstick, claim to be speaking in tongues? Is the lipstick not even going to spoil the tongues? He'll have had that kind of arrogance. So I showed him from the Word of God. St. George Primary School. Obafemi Taiwo Street. That was the place. As he spoke in tongues, he started jumping. Ah! I said, don't break the chair. Ah, am I the one that is doing you? 10 years. And in 10 years, he will have come across information. He will say, not so. Because most of the time, what hinders us are things we have already believed. Things we have already believed. Either from your parents, from your friends, or from your own experiences. So you have to be exposed to the right kind of information. The correct information. When Paul was praying, he says that your eyes of understanding be enlightened that you may know. He says they will grant unto you the spirit of wisdom, Ephesians 1:17, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The word knowledge there is where you have epignosis, accurate knowledge, the right kind of information. Because there's the wrong kind of information that you can have. An information that tells you to pray against people and ask that something bad to happen to them is a wrong kind of information. No matter who is saying it. An information that you hear that gets you angry at people such that you begin to speak cursed words at them cannot be the kind of information we are talking about. An information that doesn't get you to pray and serve Christ in His church can't be the right kind of information. An information, for example, that tells you that God doesn't want to heal you can't be correct. That God is doing something with your sickness can't be correct. No matter who is saying it. So which means, wrong thinking produces wrong believing. And wrong believing produces wrong speaking. Wrong speaking will produce the wrong actions. Because you are thinking wrongly. You are not thinking the right thing. Look at the information people have about the rapture. And movies have been done. Films have been done. Ministries are built on it. Which they believe that someday you'll be having church like this. People will just disappear. Go, bah, 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 bah. And most of those films, the pastor will still be there. I don't know what pastors have done for this week. And that information has been around for a long time. But it's not true. Because as I said, that's what we are saying. Eh? Can you see? It's not true. People will just disappear. Boom! And those that will remain will have Jericho. That information has been around for a long time. And many people have believed it. So the right kind of information is as important as getting information. The right one. So, what are we learning in these meetings? We're learning believers' meetings. Believers' meetings. Let me just say something quickly. There was a zonal pastor of a church that I spoke with some years back, 2006, I think. He came to, we were doing some business together, so he came and we were having a conversation. So he said, yesterday in church we had believers meetings. So I was eager to hear what he was talking about. He said, you know, we just sat down and we discussed the problems of the church. He said, what I remember the most is what he said, apart from all the things, everybody will get up and say, this is my opinion. That will get up, that's my opinion. That will say, I think, so somebody asked the question. The five alive that we give the pastor after every sermon, what is it for? That's the one I remember the most. He said, that's believers' meeting. Where do you start from? That's what he told me. He has the name correctly spelled. Believers' meeting. But the information he has about it is wrong. Hallelujah. So the right kind of information is important. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Don't forget what I said. You can have the arrogance of ignorance. You think others are the ones that don't know. But you are the one that doesn't know. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, Paul, concerning spiritual gifts, the word gifts is in italics, 1 Corinthians 12. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, listen carefully. The word ignorant there is an old Greek word, agnoheo. A-G-N-O-E. It means to deliberately want to not know. It's an attitude. Now, the important thing here that I want you to observe is that this church, that is the church at Corinth, or call it the Corinthian church, is not a church without the gifts of the Spirit. What do I mean? In chapter 1 and verse 7. Chapter 1 and verse 7. The same church. Paul says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this church came behind no gift. And the word gift here is the word charisma. The same very word he would use later on in the same chapter. Chapter 12 verse 4. Chapter 12 verse 9. Chapter 12 verse 31. He mentions the gifts. And he says this church in Corinth, they came behind in no gift. At all. So, that means he's not referring to first line information, a first time hearing. In fact, from what we're going to read in the coming days, they were given to the practice of spiritual gifts. Let me call it that for that purpose, this purpose. They were given to the practice of the gifts in the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit. So, it wasn't new. Because oftentimes, when you say the things of the Spirit, so people assume they know what you are going to say. Dear brother, when we were in university, we had this program, The Word on a Mission. The Word on a Mission. And when we had those meetings, myself and my friends, we did it across some campuses then, and other places. We would have the Word of God taught, and then the Holy Ghost in demonstration. So we used to have that. So we would teach in the mornings, and I guess, in the afternoons, and we have Holy Ghost meetings in the evenings. So he came, and then, as I remember, it was one of my friends that first preached. So when we were about to pray or something, he just started walking away. So my other friend went to him, sir, why are you leaving? He said, concerning spirituals, I know all these things. That was how he said it. And then I asked him, I said, how come the Holy Ghost is not leaving, since he also knows these things? An interesting thing was, just about that time, my friend now gave to him a word of knowledge. And I did the same thing too. He was sick. And so my friend, was it myself or my friend? One of us spelt out what the sickness was. And he had had it since he was a child. Not that we said you have been sick since you were a child. We said exactly what it was. He was stunned. And I said, go back inside. I wasn't so gentle then. He said, go back inside. And he went in. And he got healed. He assumed he knew what the meeting was about. Arrogance of ignorance. And so, here, these folks at Corinth, don't forget, they are not in total darkness about the gifts of the Spirit. Not at all. They were already having the demonstrations in their meetings. This should get all of us here to think. If Paul can write to a church, because it's not even possible for Paul to pastor a church or establish a church and they don't know anything about the gifts of the Spirit. It's not possible. Yet he writes to the same people, I would not have you ignorant. Which means you can move from a position of knowledge to ignorance. By your attitude. He said, I would not have you ignorant. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So, they were in ignorant. No. They were in the kind of people that, oh, they say, what is speaking in tongues? What is interpretation? No. From what he wrote in chapter 14, virtually everyone, in fact, everyone in the assembly, they spoke in other tongues. And they could interpret tongues from the things he wrote later on. Yet, why would he write to them that I would not have you ignorant? Praise the Lord. Now, let me give you a background of this information. You know, the Bible was never written in chapters and verses, which means that he didn't segment his writing. He didn't segment his discussion. He didn't put this one and then he broke it down in chapters. No, that was done much later, which means that this was a continuation of a discussion. What do I mean? If you read chapter 11, initially, there was a discussion about husband and wife and how the wife should be in submission to her husband in the way that she dresses. 1 Corinthians 11. That was the initial discussion. Then in verse 17, he says, now, in this, 1 Corinthians 11, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. You come together. Alright? For first of all, he says, when you come together in the church, that's the second time, I hear that there are divisions among you. When you come together. Then verse 20, notice these words. When you come together, therefore, into one place. When you come together. Then verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So, you can see, in this chapter, there's an emphasis on gathering. When you come together. An emphasis on gathering. Because they had the practice of coming together to share food. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, prayers, and breaking of bread. Breaking of bread is not eating Passover, what they call communion today. No. Breaking of bread means to share food. Now, I'll explain that to you. The Jews had this practice of fellowship where they identify with one another by eating together. Remember, in Luke 19, Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus, to eat food. Which is, I'm coming to identify with you. And one of the things they accused Jesus of in Luke's Gospel 15 was he was eating with sinners. Now, you may not understand the importance of that. Even because you don't have that Jewish thinking. Eating with sinners is not just the fact that you took someone's puff. No. It is you are identifying with the person. And food is that means of showing that we are together. So when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, they said he went to eat with the Gentiles. Look at it. Acts of the Apostles. He went in with the Gentiles. Acts chapter 11. That he went with the Gentiles. Pardon me. Acts 11. Not eat. That he went in to be with the Gentiles. Acts 11. They contended with him. They went in, verse 3, pardon me, saying, thou went into the men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Acts 11, 3. He did eat with them. So, the fact that you are identifying with them. So, Paul is saying, when you come together, to identify with one another. To show that you are one and the same. And then, some of you have food, and then you don't give to those who don't have. He says you are eating damnation to yourself. You are already condemning yourself by what you are doing. That's the essence of what he was saying. And he showed them from the Passover of the Passover symbol, if I'm allowed to say that, that you are not discerning the Lord's body. You are not recognizing the body of Christ. So, the first thing he deals with is that they didn't know how to use effectively the gathering of saints. That the gathering of saints is where we identify with one another and everyone has an equal sense of belonging. So he says, judge yourself or else you'll be judged. You have to treat the gathering of saints properly. He says, now, if you come together and you are not sharing food, and you are not sharing what you have, don't you now have houses where you can eat? He said the essence of us coming together to eat together is not because we are hungry. It's because we want to identify one with another. So because you have houses where you can eat and drink, the essence of this one is to show fellowship. To show oneness. Are you still there? I said, are you still there? So, having said that, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says in 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come not together unto condemnation. The rest I will set in order when I come. So the background of 1 Corinthians 12:1 is the gathering of saints. Because I've taught you before, and I've taught you over and over again, when you read a text of scripture, go to the context of the discussion. What was he saying before he got there? He was discussing the gathering of saints. How we ought to behave when saints come together. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 15, he says, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is a pillar and ground for truth. So, in this instance, that is the reason for this information. He's dealing with how they treated one another, how they treated the meetings of the saints. So, by the time you go to chapter 12, now, concerning spiritual gifts, that's King James, it's also concerning spirituals. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, he has moved from food to spiritual things. Yet, he's still dealing with what? The gathering of believers. Now, let me quickly show you something. How do we substantiate that? In chapter 14, in the same flow. In chapter 14. And in verse 5. Okay, let's leave verse 5. In verse 16. No. Let's just take verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues. If all the whole church come together, and all speak with tongues. In verse 26, when you come together. In verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So in other words, the coming together instruction did not stop in chapter 11. It went into chapter 14. Which is, yes, they came together. And they came together. What are the things they will come together for? They came together to share food. And he says, look, if you are not going to share your food with others, then there should be no eating when you come together. Because you are going to be eating damnation to yourself. Then when he left that discussion, he now went into now concerning the things of the Spirit. That's the word spiritual. You know, you can put in the semi-bracket when you come together. So, he's not talking to them about the gifts of the Spirit per se. Rather, the gifts of the Spirit when they what? When they what? Come together. That's the background of the discussion. When we come together. What it tells you is that there are different kinds of meetings. And one of the very crucial information you need and you require as a Christian is the information about church services, church meetings. A good number of times when people invite me and they say, I want you to come and speak at our conference, at our convention. I ask them, what kind of meeting is this? I tell you something, almost all the time, they don't understand what I'm saying. So I say, it's a convention, sir. I said, I know, that's what's on the flyer. What kind of meeting is this? Program, sir. Program. I said, I know. Everything is a program. Even university degree is a program. Concert is a program. What kind of meeting is this? Okay, sir. As the Spirit leads you. Some people think, well, you say, camp meeting. Okay, they just say camp meeting. I like this meeting. Just go to their own church. Brethren, let us have our own camp meeting. What is a camp meeting? In the Bible. say camp meeting when the children of Israel were camped around Mount Sinai. Have you wondered sometimes when you say camp meeting, people say, where are we going to be staying? I'm telling you. Tata, if it's a camp meeting, they should be providing accommodation. People have said that before. Say why? Is it not a camp? It's a camp now. In a camp, is where we have hostel. Then we come together in the morning, every morning, we jog. Have you seen? People will leave their homes for a camp meeting. And the first session is jogging. 1 hour. Then the next session, they have interactive talk. Couples. On couples. Discouples. Everybody will have their discussions. And then they do that. And they now bring in a preacher who will talk to them about nation building. Then the afternoon, somebody will come and talk about how to boost your image in the world. Then in the evening, deliverance session. Because demons manifest most at night. Then the early morning again, I've seen a camp meeting people had. And in the night session, they were watching a movie. Well, yeah, what kind of meeting is this one? It's an all manner. So you have to go, what kind of meeting is this? If they ask you now, the Sunday services you come for at number 6 Oway Street, what kind of meeting is it? See, church service. It's church service. I know. What kind of church service? Church service. Prayer, worship, teaching, announcement, go. Okay, offering. First timer. Go. That's church service. What kind of meeting is that? Do you know it? You have to know it. Because, for example, if I say we are having a board meeting. We are having a board meeting of our company. Then I see you show up with vest cap. And then you show up with a t-shirt and jeans. And you have, you know, sport wear. And they are coming. I believe you need a doctor. Because we said it's a board meeting. Now if we say we're having dinner for all the for all the company staff, then as you are coming for the dinner, maybe you are one of the engineers in the organization. You now wear your helmet and take your tools. Didn't you see the notice? I saw it. But I'm led to come this way. Or we say, okay, we want to have games. Then you come with 3-piece suit with your laptop. It's not wrong to wear 3-piece suit, but you came dressed wrongly for the wrong occasion. Hallelujah. If you come to a Sunday service typically is a teaching service. We'll get to that in a moment. And then you don't come with Bibles. You know, you're not different from the person you just laughed at now. Say, I'm going to church. Where's your Bible? They give us at the door. Is that a word of knowledge? So, there are different kinds of meetings that we hold. And you have to know them. In the body of Christ. There are different kinds of meetings. And you must understand how each one. Paul is saying, when it comes to food, you bring food. 1 Corinthians 11. When it comes to these kind of meetings, he says, when you come together. In chapter 11, he says, you bring in food. In chapter 14, 26, he says you bring in gifts of the Spirit. Which means each meeting has its own purpose. Each meeting has its own purpose. So you really have to understand this truth. What kind of meeting is this? There are different kinds of meetings in the body of Christ. The first kind of meeting, and arguably the most important, is the teaching meeting. A teaching meeting is where the word is taught. Scriptures are explained. Is why it is the most important meeting, I'll tell you, is because that is where you know or you get the information of all the other meetings. The teaching service. If you read the four gospels, what Jesus did the most in the four gospels was to teach. In fact, what he was called the most was a teacher. An interesting thing why they called him teacher or rabbi was that he wasn't the regular teacher of the Jews. The regular teacher of the Jews would be mentored by a Pharisee or a Sadducee or one of their mentors, just like Paul learned under Gamaliel, Acts 22 verse 3. And then he will grow up. Oftentimes they adopt them from the age of 9 to 11 and 12. And so they grow in discipleship. Then when they start, when they understand discipleship, then they are now recognized in the synagogues to speak. They are now called teachers. And one of them was Nicodemus, who Jesus said, well, you are a ruler of the Jews. And you don't know these things. And Nicodemus now points to Jesus. He says, oh, Rabbi, thou art a teacher come from God. John 3:2. For no man doeth these miracles except God with him. So Jesus was known primarily for his doctrine. In fact, the reason why he was killed was because of his teaching. Not because of his miracles. He was killed because of his teaching. In Matthew's Gospel 7 and 28, it says they were astonished at his teaching. For he didn't speak like one of the scribes. He spoke as one who had great authority. In Matthew's Gospel 4, verse 23, he says he went about the synagogues and cities and towns, teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, healing the sick and casting out demons and healing all manner of diseases. The same thing in Matthew's Gospel 9, again, verse 35. So he was known for preaching and teaching. If something he did the most, it was to teach. Sometimes he taught them 3 days. 3 to 4 days. And you know, he isn't teaching them in hair conditioners. They didn't hire benches or chairs. They sat on the floor. People will sit on the floor. And they'll be there for hours. Hours. And the floor we're talking about is not German floor. It's in the wilderness. Now, when they say desert in scripture, it means places where people don't live. He'll take them there and they'll sit down on the floor, right there. I'm not talking about 10 people. Thousands. And he'll teach for days. From the Torah to the prophets, to the Psalms, he's going to be teaching them the things of the kingdom. When he rose from the dead, the Bible says, he taught them for 40 days. Acts 1, Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. 40 days. He taught them. He instructed them. He opened their understanding. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. 40 days. So there is no extremity to teaching meetings. Do you know, Jesus proved his resurrection to his disciples more by teaching than by showing them his body. He proved his resurrection primarily by teaching. Even though it was the easiest for him to just show them signs. In fact, the way John puts it, John said, Jesus showed them many signs that the books of this world cannot contain them. He said, but these things we write so that you might believe. So that means they deliberately did not even include many physical proofs that he gave that he was alive. They focused on what he taught. Because you cannot have faith for physical proofs. Faith can only come by the word of God. So they showed more the proof of his resurrection from the scriptures than from physical signs. Look at Acts 1. Are you in church? Come on, guys, are you in church? Acts 1, come on. Verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments on the apostles we had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, when you hear, he opened in their understanding that they may understand the scripture, it's not one Sunday service. It was for 40 days. He taught them. And when he asked them to go and make disciples, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 28:20. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. So the primary church meeting is teaching. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, didache, such that even the elders began to complain. You have filled Jerusalem, Acts 5:28, with this your teaching. With this your teaching. Even when they harassed them, Acts 5:42, and whipped them, the Bible says they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ in the temple, every house. They didn't stop daily. So I said daily. Say daily. There's nothing called too many church services. It is worldliness. Were you around yesterday? Well, remember Cain? Who remembers Cain? Yesterday. Remember Cain? Cain is the world. Right? Did they want to kill us? Did they want to kill us? Every day, church. Do you tell that to your boss at work? Do you want to kill us? Every day we'll be coming to work. So the reason why you think church is burdensome is because you don't think church fetches you money. You are worldly, brother. We don't even have a life again. You asked him. Have you asked him before? How many hours do you even spend in the church? In a week, there are 168 hours. I've done this mathematics for you over the years. It's arithmetic.
168. On Sunday, many of us just spent 3 hours. Now you spend now because they shut the doors. Before it was 1.5 hours. 3 hours. On Wednesday, maybe 2 hours, 2.5 hours. Then your zonal meetings or your fellowship meetings, maybe 2.5 hours. That's 5 hours. Plus 3 hours, that's 8. Then you attend the prayer meetings. 3 hours. That's 11 hours. You are now committed. You go for follow-up. 2 hours. 13 hours. You pray 1 hour every day in your house. Prayer chain. 7 hours. That's 20. And the week has 168 hours. So you have 148 hours. If you divide that, right, by 7, you have at least 20 hours every day for other things. Do you understand my mathematics? Are you blessed? I've used it over the years. Is Canada is your problem? And part of the hours, though, you watch Chelsea. Of all things. Part of the hours. So people see the word Big Brother. You are seeing adults do all sorts of things that I've never seen it before. But I read about it. And you say, they are your Big Brother. You have what you say. You have the same time to follow social media. Right? To read WhatsApp chats. If you send this to 20 people, your life will be better. Say amen. Amen. So it's not church meeting that is your problem. It's worldliness. Sir, you don't mention study group assignments. The ones that you are feeling. Are you still there? So, they didn't cease to teach. Teaching services. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. Acts 19. First of all, in Ephesus. These are new converts that Paul met in verse 2 to verse 5 and 6. And in verse 8 says, he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. Then in verse 9, he departed from them and separated the disciples and disputed how long? Daily. In the school of one Tyrannus. Let's take verse 10 together. And this continued by the space of what? 2 years. So he taught daily for 2 years. Acts 20. To know the kind of teaching they are talking about. When he came to do follow up. You know, he had been away. He left Ephesus for a while. So he came for follow up. Okay? No, this is not Ephesus, pardon me. When he came to Troas for follow-up, see Paul's follow-up. In verse 7, Acts 20, the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. He preached unto them, ready to depart unto the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. That is, from 6 to 12. And when Eutychus fell down and died, and he raised him. The Bible says in verse 11. He talked a long while. Even till the break of day. So he spoke for 12 hours. If that's follow up. What is the real teaching? In chapter 20. I've told people. No matter what obtains. In other churches. We will not compromise in Saints Community Church. It doesn't matter. Even if you choose not to come again, other people will come. That's the truth. No minister was sent to please the crowd. You are not a showbiz star. Look at Acts 20. Paul He says in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and showed you, and taught you publicly and from house to house. Can we take verse 31 together? Verse 31. Wherefore watch. Acts 20, let's go. Therefore watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn you. Everyone, night and day. Hallelujah. So, the primary church service is teaching. What should dominate assemblies of churches is to teach. Teach. Where scriptures are taught. In other words, the dominant thing, even though he said they broke bread in Acts 20, but they taught. So, when you come for a teaching meeting, you come with your Bible. You come with your writing material to come and learn. You come to ask questions to. It's a teaching meeting. So, don't just say, I'm going to a church service. What kind of meeting is it? It's a teaching meeting, so you go there. You go, your life is in order. You go the right way. You don't get there late. You don't get there and then jump out in the middle of it to go and attend to something else. You go to be taught the word of God. So, the first kind of meetings that we have is a teaching meetings where we come to learn. And it's the primary meeting. Why? I'll tell you. It's because that is where we get the information about other things. The second kind of meeting that we have are prayer meetings. Prayer meetings. In prayer meetings, we go to pray. We gather to pray. Jesus had a lifestyle of prayer. That is, as an individual, he had a lifestyle of prayer. In Luke 3:21, when John the Baptist was to baptize him with water, Jesus was found praying. Luke captured it a whole lot. He was found praying. That means they heard him pray. That means they saw him pray. In Luke's gospel, again, chapter 5, Luke captures verse 16, that Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. Luke 5:16. He went to the wilderness and he prayed individually. In Luke 6, again verse 12, it came to pass in those days, he went to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So Luke recorded Jesus' prayer life. Now in Luke's gospel again, chapter 22. Luke records the popular prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he went apart, even though he went with 3 of his disciples, but he now went apart to pray. Luke's Gospel 3, 22. He went to pray. And Luke records that in verse 41, he knelt down and prayed. And in verse 44, Luke 22, that he was in agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood dropping down to the ground. In other words, he prayed and blood came out of his body. What a prayer life. You know very well that Jesus wasn't praying to have a wife. Wasn't praying to get a job. Wasn't praying to solve a problem. He wasn't praying to have breakthrough. He wasn't praying for all those kind of things. We should always ask, why was Jesus' prayer that intense, even though he wasn't praying for material things? He was praying. Yet, and some say, well, I have a prayer life. I know. Jesus had a prayer life, but he also had prayer meetings. In Luke's Gospel 9, he takes his disciples to pray. In verse 28, he took Peter and John and James and went into a mountain to pray. He prayed with them. The same thing in Luke 22, the one we just read. He went with them to pray together. And the church had the same practice. Acts 1:14. And these all, these are the disciples of Jesus, continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I can tell you free that the day of Pentecost was a prayer meeting. Prayer meetings are very vital. The day of Pentecost was a prayer meeting. They were actually praying in tongues and giving thanks in tongues. The day of Pentecost was a prayer meeting. They continued in prayer and supplication daily. So when the day of Pentecost came, they spoke in tongues in the prayer meeting. That's why chapter 2 verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayers. Teaching meetings, prayer meetings. In chapter 3 verse 1, Peter and John, notice this now, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. So there was a time of prayer. Every church has its hour of prayer. Do you know your own church's hour of prayer? Where we go or we come together to pray. We have teaching meetings. We have prayer meetings. So that when the apostles were threatened, they were threatened by the elders in Acts 4 and 22, 23, were being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord. Was it a concert? No, it wasn't. Verse 31, when they had prayed, was a prayer meeting. In Acts 12, when Peter was arrested, what did they do? Verse 5. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They didn't stop. So, teaching meetings were not occasional. Prayer meetings were not occasional. In fact, if you look at Acts 13, in the church at Antioch, where the Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them. The Bible says in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed. So prayer meetings are like a life wire of the church. If we are teaching meetings and we don't have prayer meetings, then the teaching meetings cannot be Bible teaching meetings. Bible teaching meetings naturally inspire prayer meetings. So we have teaching meetings. We have prayer meetings. And in prayer meetings, everybody is praying. Now, there's this kind of prayer meetings people do now. A man of God will come. He will claim that people have problems. He's leading them to pray out their problems. So he will be speaking into their lives and be calling out prayer points
and then be declaring and decreeing and doing constitution over their lives. No. In prayer meetings, all of us are praying about the same thing. We lift up our voice in one accord. So all instructions, or quite a number of instructions that Paul gave and the apostles gave in their writings, they were congregational prayer meetings. Romans 12:12 says you be instant, continue in prayer. Romans 15:31 says you pray for me that I may be delivered of them that don't believe in Judea, and that my service of the saints may be accepted. That's a prayer meeting. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing in the churches. Colossians 4:2, same thing. So, prayer meetings are results of teaching meetings. We pray and we teach. Teaching meetings, I said earlier, are primary meetings where the information of God's word is explained to us. Then we have prayer meetings where we pray. These are meetings of the local church. You have your personal study life. You have your personal prayer life. But there's the church prayer meeting. And you must be there. Now, what else do we have? We have what you can call the outreach meetings. Outreach meetings. Where we reach out to those who are not born again. Where we reach out to those who are not born again. One of such meetings is the book of Acts. In Mark 16:15, Jesus says, you go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24:47, he says, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So those meetings actually occur amongst those who are not saved. Where what we call evangelism, right, is actually a kind of church meeting. Where we take the gospel to those who are not saved. Acts 2, Peter lifting up his voice with 11. Acts 2:15. That is, verse 14, that is evangelistic, as we call it. Reaching out. And that when we go from place to place, where we reach out to the unsaved. So, we have the teaching meetings, we have the prayer meetings, we have the outreach meetings, where we are reaching the unsaved. To the intent that they get saved. Now, let me ask this. Is it possible that while we're having teaching meetings, we reach out to the unsaved? Exactly. Because the way the teaching meetings should be, even though it's for believers to be taught, the information must be sufficient enough for the unsaved to receive salvation. The information must be sufficient enough for the unsaved to receive salvation. That's why oftentimes, when the word of God is taught in the book of Acts, some people believe and then they are saved. So we have teaching meetings. We have outreach meetings. Now, outreach meetings is not giving out medicine. You see, there are things that people have twisted. Where you give out medicine. I've seen people say they are doing medical outreach. I don't have a problem with it. Because people need medicine in Nigeria. But you see, those things, as noble as they are, they can begin to reorientate the Christian in a wrong way. Because they take drugs, they go on the street, they go on the road, then they give people, and then they do checkup for them. They check their high blood pressure or blood pressure, they check whether they have malaria, they do all those things, and they do them. And it's good, it's noble. It's actually noble and good. But hear me, that is not what the world needs. Governments can do that better than you. The highest giving charity organizations in the world today are atheists. In fact, I met a group of people whose contributions to science and contributions to charity in a month will dwarf, I use the word dwarf, literally, it will dwarf what all churches in Nigeria do in 20 years. They believe that's what the world needs. Not all this religious speaking. Yet Jesus is the answer for the world today. So we must be careful not to allow our noble intentions to be evil. It's not wrong. I give to charity. So, it's something I do. Naturally, when people render me services, I give them something on top. Anyway. So I do that. I belong to organizations where we do charity, and I'm part of it. I brought in international organizations to Nigeria to render free health services. So I do that. But you see, that's not what the world needs. What the world needs is the word of God. Hallelujah. Get that right. And that's what the church should be concerned about. You can't match the world in those things. You can't match the world. Not at all. So the church should focus on its mission. It is a going into all the world and giving dummy noodles. No! Preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Say it like you mean, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So we ought to see that is, you see, hear me. The most or the saddest experience a Christian can have is to do efficiently what you ought not to have done at all. I'll add something to it today. I've used that quote for years. The most disastrous and the more disastrous experience is when a Christian does not know his priorities from scriptures. They are priorities. They are things God will never ask you. He won't ask you whether you got married and why you did not. He won't ask you why you did not become rich. God won't ask you, why didn't you do your PhD? He won't ask you, why didn't you support us now? He should. He will ask you, are they good things? Yes. Are they noble things? Yes. But it's not your priority. So, hear that well. He will ask you, why did you not rise to become the managing director of your bank? No. Those are activities in the world. So, when we go to the world, the answer is the word of God. That's why, rather than train yourself how to give injections in medical outreach, what about learning how to preach the word of God? and minister the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Let me show you how you follow what I'm saying this morning. There are teaching meetings. There are prayer meetings. There are outreach meetings. Outreach meetings is not concert. You see Christians, they will practice hours. Hours to sing songs. They will pray hours. No, it's Kisi. And then, because they were taught the wrong things. You see people in the choir. They say, large. They will not wear robe. Choir, let me hear you sing. Let me hear you sing. You know. And the person that is singing doesn't even pray. So it's just like I'm being entertained. The world needs to hear about Jesus. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter how many times you have to say it again and again. We have teaching meetings. We have prayer meetings. We have outreach meetings. Outreach meetings can be done by one believer. Acts 8:5. Philip went down to Samaria to preach Christ. One believer. You on your own will go out. So a church should have evangelism. Evangelism, where people go out to tell others about Jesus. If you are in a church and they don't disturb you by evangelism, you are not in a good church. The next thing they're asking you, where did you get your car? It's good though. I've not been seeing you of late. Oh, I went abroad for 4 months. Wow! God has moved you. 4 months. Yeah, I just went for holiday, you know. Myself and my family went on vacation. Vacation? Where did you go to? Well, we were in Rome for 4 days. Then we went to Amsterdam for 3 days. We were in London for two. We traveled over to America for three. We moved over. Wow! Going to all the world. They are leading you to perdition. That kind of church. They should ask, brother, so, how many souls? Souls? You mean souls of my feet? Those souls that God saved. I didn't go for that one. You know me, I'm not a minister of the gospel. But what are you? A monster of the gospel. Outreach meetings. We also have healing meetings. In healing meetings, which oftentimes are part of outreach meetings, or part of teaching meetings, they are what you can call sub-meetings in the meeting. They happen when we teach. Luke 5:17. As Jesus taught, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Matthew 4:23. He preached and taught and healed the sick. Acts 9:35. The same thing. So, healing meetings occur in teaching meetings. Where, as we teach the word, the sick receive their healing. Matthew 9:35. When Paul preached, for example, and he taught in Ephesus, Acts 9:11 says that special miracles were wrought by the hands of Paul. Mark 16, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not is condemned. This sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they will speak with new tongues. They will cast out devils. They will take up serpents. They think any devil is not hurt them. Verse 18, they will lay hands on the sick. And the sick shall recover. Healing meetings happen. As we teach and we go to the world, healing meetings happen. They can happen among believers. They can also happen when we take the word to the world.
Is there any sick amongst you? James said. Let him call for the elders of the church. James 5:14. Let them pray over him. That means we can ask the sick to come. Believers. And we minister to them. Healing meetings. So we have one. Let's go over it again. Teaching meetings. What else? Prayer meetings. What else? Outreach meetings. Then what else? Healing meetings. We also had meetings where we just fellowship one another. We fellowship. Where believers just come around, we share. In this instance, with the Jews, they will share food. But notice that those meetings occurred alongside teaching meetings. After meetings, people were behind, they fellowship after hearing the word. They don't just go up, pum, leave the service, pum, the fellowship. In that instance, Paul says they share food. But they are not primary meetings. Then we have, finally, the Holy Ghost or believers meetings. I'm going to make a distinction of that in the second service. The Holy Ghost or believers meetings. And that's the idea behind Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 12. Holy Ghost or believers meetings. Now, because every believer has the Holy Ghost. In fact, you can't be called a believer without the Holy Ghost. It means that the only reason why you are qualified to be there and to participate is because you are a believer. Holy Ghost and believers meetings. Where, as we're going to see later, the Spirit of God is giving room in demonstration. Unlike the teaching meetings where one person is teaching, alright, the Holy Ghost meeting, everybody is doing something in the Holy Ghost meeting. Holy Ghost meeting, stroke believers meetings. They also happen. And this is something, I'll close here, that many need to learn. Kenneth E. Hagin, Brother Hagin, said this so often, that the things of the Spirit will be lost in a generation if they are not explained. You see, why do I take my time to teach these things again and again? If Paul could tell the church in Corinth that it's possible for them to be ignorant, that means we have to keep giving this information again and again. Again and again. What kind of meeting is this? You should be able to say before and after. Because what you are ignorant of, you cannot participate effectively at. You have to know it. You have to know the purpose of it. A man of God once said, where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. That's very correct. When you don't know the purpose of a meeting, you abuse it. You will come for a prayer meeting like it's a teaching meeting. You will come for a teaching meeting like it's something else. Because you don't know the purpose of it. In the coming weeks, we'll be exploring these meetings. Not just from the past aspect of teaching them. We're making a practice of them. And I'm going to, we believe God that He'll give us insights, clearer insights, and very accurate practice. The essence of this series, actually, and the Lord said this to me precisely this time around, He said, I want you to teach believers how to initiate things. So, not just participate, how to initiate things. And that's what we're going to be learning in the coming weeks. Were you blessed? Stand to your feet, let's bless the Lord. Give Him praise. Sing in the Spirit. Honor Him.